So, not only is it cold in here and do I want to keep this on, but it's a pretty cool coat. I got it for Christmas, and it's North Face. And when I got it, I said, you know, I am not, you know, I'm going to wear this everywhere. The kids, you know, for those of you that don't know, I teach school. I teach 7th and 8th grade students, try to teach them math and algebra. And it's cool. It feels nice, doesn't it? And I said, you know, I already feel 20 years younger. And so, because I know North Face is the thing, right? So, yeah, that is my power jacket. So I'm going to keep it on, not only to stay warm in this cold place, but because it makes me feel good. Now, Dennis, last week, as we were beginning and launching the Kingdom Assignment, was telling us to take a different look at our lives, to evaluate our lives and try to prioritize our lives according to the kingdom. And he made a statement that stuck with me. And I don't know if you remember it, but he said, and he listed a whole bunch of things, and he said, are these going to be your legacy? No. They're just labels. Your legacy is the relationships that you have. And it stuck with me, and it stuck with me all week. So I believe that is true. And he told us we're very tied to our technology, and sometimes that gets in the way. And how many of you are carrying your cell phone right now? Well, if you were in my classroom, I would tell you, if I see it, I take it. And if I hear it, now, a lot of other teachers, if I hear it, I take it. That's kind of the, but usually, if I hear it, I cut some slack. So, I'm teaching yesterday, and in the pocket of my North Face, I have my phone. And it goes off in the middle of class. I'd forgotten to turn it off. And the kids just broke out laughing. They said, ah! Yeah, give it, you know, we hear it, we take it. I said, I don't do that to you. That's the rule. I said, I don't go with that rule, right? Come on. So cut me some slack here. I cut you some slack. So I'm going to live like you live. I'm not going to answer it. I'm just going to let it ring until it stops ringing. Okay. That's exactly what happened. I go back to teaching. You know, it took me some time to get the, you know, class back to attention. But we did. And then the phone goes off again. And I say, oh, no. Well, I couldn't turn it off, you know, without showing them the phone. And I didn't want to lose the phone. So, you know, it went off again, and what am I going to do? And they say, just answer it. We won't take your phone. I say, you promise? Yeah, we won't take your phone. Okay, all right. So I answer it, and it's Greg Smith. I said, thanks for getting me in trouble. You just got me in trouble. He said, what? You know, and then I said, well, you're calling me, I'm teaching, and I explained the story to him. I said, now listen, I'm going to put you on speakerphone. I'm going to tell you why, you know, you really got me in trouble. I'm going to have Jordan tell you why you really got me in trouble. And so Jordan says, yeah, we hear it, we see it, we take it. And so, you know, he's on speaker, and so he's their hero. Because he got him out of math class. Wouldn't he be your hero too? I know. So then I said, so what am I going to do, Greg? He says, well, I think you should give him the phone and let him pass it around for the weekend. And I said, great idea. So, Greg, they are your hero, and I just saw him today, and he said, now I think I need to meet him. So I think that we're going to arrange for Greg to come to class, and he'll be he's show and tell. Here's the guy that got me in trouble. Thanks, Uncle Greg. So, the kingdom assignment and gifts. Why talk about the kingdom assignment? Well, Jesus talked about the kingdom. He said a lot of things about the kingdom of God. He said his kingdom is not of this what?
World.
He said you are concerned about when the kingdom of God is going to come. You look at the heavens for signs. You are very aware of what's going to take place when and before the kingdom comes. But I am telling you, don't look here, don't look there, because the kingdom of God is not there. The kingdom of God is? That's right. And he said, the kingdom should be your first priority, because he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then all these things will what? Be added unto you. And he talked about who would enter the kingdom and what the priorities of the kingdom would be. He talked about who will be great in it. He started many of his stories by saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he would tell a story. When Jesus comes again, he will be coming in his kingdom. The good news we are to share is the good news of the kingdom. And Matthew 12:28 says, if by the Spirit of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom is here. So why should we talk about a kingdom assignment? Because Jesus wants the kingdom to come to earth. He taught us to pray that way, didn't he? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he wants his kingdom to come to earth. But a lot of times, I think that Christians' understanding of that is to equate the kingdom of God with church. And I would suggest to you that's an error. The kingdom theology is bigger than church theology. This doesn't mean the church is not important. It's very important. It doesn't mean that the message of Christ is not true. It's very true. But the fact that the kingdom is bigger than the church is the fact that God is at work, and God is at work because God is at work everywhere. Now, that's huge. If that's really true, we need to change our mindset. We are not the custodians of God's work. God's work is bigger than us. And God's work knows no boundaries. I want you, by the way, Ann saw me putting this PowerPoint together this morning. And she said, I thought you weren't going to do that. And I said, what? And she said, I thought you weren't going to, how'd you put it? You said, no more PowerPoints because I want you to bring your Bibles and turn to them. I still want you to bring your Bibles. So those of you that aren't bringing your Bibles, you're at a disadvantage. But Jeremiah, chapter 9. Verse 24, so for those of you that don't bring your Bibles, you can take a note. And you can read this at home. Jeremiah 9 and verse 7. This verse is exciting, to say the least. Did I say Jeremiah 9? Oh, verse 24. I'm looking at verse 7, I'm saying, that's not what it's supposed to say. Okay, Jeremiah, and so that's why I put it on the screen, right? Jeremiah 9, verse 24. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. On all the earth, in all the earth, he is at work. Now, if he's at work in all the earth, do you understand that we should not be trying to communicate who we are by focusing on our disagreements with others? But how often has Christianity been guilty of defining itself by what it doesn't believe? And the world watches. And the world watching the church define itself by what it doesn't believe, by its attacks on others, don't see God at all. Furthermore, if God is everywhere bringing his kingdom, I'm going to say something that, and I'm not saying it for the purpose of making you uncomfortable. I'm telling you this because I believe it with all my heart. I believe God is at work in all places, including other religions. Now, does that make Christianity less important? Does it make Christianity less right? No, it makes God that much bigger. Because God's objective, he doesn't lose sight of his objective. His objective is not the church on earth, it's the kingdom on earth. The church is part of his plan and part of his function to bring the kingdom to earth. Now, that's a different mindset than a lot of people have, and I would encourage you to read Romans 2, verses 12 through 16 and 25 through 29. But we're not going to look at it today for the sake of time. But in it, I'll just briefly tell you, it says, Paul says, that those who are not of the faith, but who from the Spirit practice what the faith teaches, are, as far as God's concerned, just as right as people who are in the faith. Are you tracking with me? In other words, God's using everybody. God's speaking to everybody. God's bringing everybody into his kingdom. That's his desire. Now, in Acts 17, we have an illustration of how that impacted Paul and his communication with others about God. So turn to Acts 17. How did Paul interpret his kingdom assignment? In Acts 17, verse 16, says this: while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So why was he distressed? Okay, but do you think he was angry? Do you think he was mad? Do you think he was, upset because people were relating to idols? I don't think any of that distressed him. I think what distressed him is people didn't understand God as fully as they could. Because to know God is to love God. And to know God is to know you're loved. And that's why Paul was distressed. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is the babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." Well, I want to stop right there. He could have said, "You idiots, I see that you're worshiping idols. Don't you know that they mean nothing?" He didn't do that. He said, "I see the positive side of this. I see that you're very religious. I see that there is something inside of you that is leading you to want something more than you. Do you see every human being that comes into your pathway that way? That they are wanting something greater than themselves?" That's how Paul saw these people. And so he said to them, "I see that you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Do you see what Paul did? He not only said, "I see that you're reaching out for something bigger than yourself," but he said that that's because of the way God created every human being. And God has you in this place for this time, and God has every person in their place for this time, and God is at work in every person, in every place for this time, so that he can break through to them, including you and me. Because he's not done with us, is he? So we're all on a journey. And Paul, that's all Paul said. We're on a journey. So he acknowledged that God was doing something with them. Now, when we take on our kingdom assignment, that's the way we need to take it on. We need to see God working in all people. We don't come to people, taking on our kingdom assignment, come to people thinking we're taking God to them. God is already there. God is already in them. God is already speaking to them. We'll do a much better job of acknowledging that and connecting with them than we will arguing with them and telling them how wrong they are. Don't you agree? So when we take on the kingdom of assignment, we need to take it on that way. Now, not only did Paul teach this, but Jesus tried to make this perfectly clear to us. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I love the stories Jesus tells. I love the stories that Jesus tells. In Luke 10, verse 25, this is a very familiar story to him, to you. It's prefaced with somebody that comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to have eternal life? And he says, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And this guy says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you're going to live. End of story. But the guy wanted to justify himself. And we could spend some time talking about why that might be so. But let's just agree on this. We get in trouble when we try to justify ourselves. Wouldn't you agree? But we do it all the time. I get put on the defensive so easily. So easily. Just by the drop of a hat. When God's saying, you know, I'll fight your battle if you'll let me. This guy could have trusted what was said, but he didn't. He wanted to justify himself, so he asked this, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road and saw the man. Might I say, a pastor happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so too a Levite. I don't know what that would be if a priest is a pastor. An elder, there, good, good. So too, an elder, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But, now, let me see. What would Jesus use here? Muslim. He might very well use that today. A Muslim. Or a gay man. Or a Pentecostal. Okay. You get the idea, right? Those we judge. As he traveled, he came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the response from the expert in the law was, the one who had mercy on him. Now, I don't want this to go past you. Jesus made the hero the people that the religious condemned. Which is to say, Jesus told a story that made the people, the person doing God's work, out to be the very people who God's people, quote, God's people, said were evil and bad and not worth God, not worthy of God. I mean, he twisted everything, which is to say today that God may very well, no, God is using many people that you and I might be have a tendency to judge. And in fact, when it all gets wrapped up and his kingdom comes fully in the clouds with him, I believe there's going to be lots of surprises. Lots of people are going to be in that kingdom that we never could have imagined in that kingdom unless we start putting on a different imagination. That's not my phone, is it? Okay. No, that's all right. It happens to all of us. So, you know, Jesus said it well. He said of the Samaritans, he said, you know, you don't have the right message, when he was speaking to the woman at the well. But he said that doesn't matter, because he said what God is looking for is worshipers who will worship in truth, in spirit and truth. Those are the true worshipers that God is looking for. And they are all over the place. Really, what God is asking us to do when he's asking us to serve is go out and find the people he's already finding. You get the message here? You get the kingdom assignment here? So I want to tell you a story of Eric. Eric teaches science at Griffin School, and he teaches with me. And he has a student teacher now, so I was letting kids out of one period, and he was standing at the back of the room, and after they all got out, I came up to him, and he said, I want to invite you to the gym, and after school. And I looked at him and said, okay, what's up? And he said, well, a little birdie told me to invite you to the gym after school. And I said, what's going on? Well, I'm thinking the gym right across the hall. And he's thinking the gym, the valley, that he's a member of and that I'm a member of. And he said, no, I mean, go to the valley with me. There's a yoga class that meets at 4:20 today, and I'd like you to go. And by the way, your gym clothes are in your car. Oh, that birdie. Yeah, that birdie. I saw Ann at the Valley, and she was just talking to me about, just stuff, and wondered if I'd invite you to the gym. And, you know, I really do want you to come with me to yoga class. It's really cool. And, you know, he started giving me a sales pitch for yoga, and I said, you know, I'm about as flexible as a 2x4. And, you know, am I going to be embarrassed in this class? No. You know, they're really nice to new participants and so on and so forth. And I said, well, I have to go meet with a vampire after school. Oh, I'm sorry, a phlebotomist. I just saw that I had people under 13, and vampires are cool. So I had to go get blood work done, and so I don't know if I'll get there today. He says, hey, if not today, I'm going to keep asking you. And he left. Now, I ask you, was he extending the kingdom of God?
Absolutely.
Yes, he was. Is he a Christian? I don't know if he professes to be one, but I know that Christ is in him. And I know that Christ in him makes him the man he is. And the man he is just typical of that. There's not a mean bone in his body. You all know people like that, don't you? You know God's at work in their heart, don't you? Isn't it good to know that God's at work everywhere? Isn't it good to know, because it comes back and it ministers to us. And so Eric was really ministering to me. I love the good news of the kingdom. How do we participate with God in bringing his kingdom to earth? That's a good question. And I think the first thing that I'd like to emphasize as an answer is a quotation that my mother-in-law, and if I'm going to quote my mother-in-law, it must have been pretty impressive. I'm kidding now. I love her. She challenges me. God put her in my life, and I'm a better person for it. But this is what she said. If you can't see God in all, then you can't see God at all. The first step to embracing the kingdom assignment is that we must see God in all. It's so easy for us to see something other than God in all. But God would have us see him in every human being. And then we can take on our kingdom assignment and we can consider other things. So we need to start with God. In answering the question, we shouldn't be starting with us. You know, and too many times I've heard pastors try to convince people that they need to be concerned about what they're going to do for the kingdom and using their gifts, and they should be looking at their gifts and thinking about what they want to do. And here's what bothers me about that. What bothers me about that is it just comes, when I've been sitting in the congregation hearing that, it just comes across to me as a duty. And I think the last thing you want is another do on your list. You don't want another do on your list. So when we answer the question, how are we going to participate with God in bringing his kingdom to earth? We got to start with God, not us. And God is a servant. In other words, Jesus said, he that would be great in the kingdom of God is going to be a servant, just like I am a servant. Now, I think that sometimes we miss that. We get the impression from reading the New Testament that Jesus was the center of attention all the time. I mean, the New Testament and the book is about him. How would we come away with any other impression? But let's be real. The book, the New Testament, is talking about 3.5 years. And it does it in that little bit of space. What I want to know is, what was he doing in the rest of the space? And I'll tell you what he was doing. He was blending into the surroundings, not having to be in the limelight. I mean, what I want you to get is that Jesus could come onto the earth, God himself come onto the earth, start his ministry for 3.5 years and do some incredible miracles, but still hang out with people so that they could be having conversations in front of him, arguing about who is going to have the best position in his kingdom. The fact that they could be arguing that around him is testament to the fact that he did not need to be the center of attention. They were not going around worshiping him for 3.5 years. Do you get that? He was serving them. And how did he serve them? He served them by being one of them, by being with them. I mean, the fact that it says he sat with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes says much. It says it all. That they were comfortable inviting him. That he went to a wedding and blended in. You don't do your kingdom assignment by doing something that you don't usually do. You carry out your kingdom assignment because you were created to. Because it is who you are. And unless that is what's coming out of you in your kingdom assignment, you won't do much of it. But in Ephesians 4, or 2, verse 4, and we're just about done, we are given an incredible insight into the kingdom assignment. Ephesians chapter 2. And verses 4 through 10. But because of his great love for us, starts with God, not with us. The kingdom assignment starts with God, not us. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I mean, right there, we could stop and spend the rest of the afternoon. I mean, the way God views us, even though we are dead and lost, going the other direction, doing all kinds of things that even make us disappointed and upset and filled with regret. Even though we're doing that, God makes us alive. Because God sees us differently than that. God sees the real you. And when you're messing up, that's not the real you. I don't know how many times I'm going to tell you that. I hope I'll never stop. When you're messing up, that's not the real you. It is not. And it is not the you God sees. The real you is the best version of you. That's who God sees. And when that breaks through to us, and we understand that we have that in him, we are saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You don't do the kingdom assignment to be saved. You do the kingdom assignment because you are saved. If you're doing anything, I'm telling you, if you're doing anything out of obligation, you're doing it to be saved. If you're doing anything out of duty, you're doing it to be saved. If you're doing anything that needs reinforcement from outside yourself, you are doing it for the wrong reasons. Now look what follows those verses. This is mind-blowing, but we should expect it. It's God. After all that, he says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Not only does God see you differently, but he already sees the good things that you're going to do. That's why we need to be, because he sees everyone that way, that's why we need to be seeing other people with God in him. Because they're already doing the good things that God saw for them to do before they were ever born. And he saw good things for you to do before you were ever born. And yes, we have gifts, but we were created to serve, and that's where it starts. Because serving is fulfilling. The only way you can understand that is if you understand how you've been served. And look at how the one who's the greatest servant of all serves you. He sees you the way you desperately want to be. And he is faithful to see you that way. He's not put off when you stumble and fall. He's not put off when you fail to measure up. He's not put off when you don't spend a little time considering him. He's still faithful to see you the way you want to be. Isn't that good news? I mean, that is something to stand up and shout about. That is something to just go into life with, you know, just enthusiasm and excitement and say, bring on this day. Bring on this day. Because I know how I've been served. And I know that the one who served me that way is still serving me that way. He's my strength. He's my power. He's my might. And I'll go into the day with enthusiasm. I'll make a difference. That's the kingdom assignment. Now, we were equipped to serve. You all have gifts and talents. And the scripture is clear about that. He gave you talents. And if any one of you is looking at yourself as useless, you're telling God he's a liar. Because he says, no, you are talented. You are gifted. Just use them, because I've already planned things that match up with the talents I've put in you to do. You're trying to find the fit, and it's out there. Just get up, walk out into the world knowing that I'm already at work and just looking for the way I'm at work, and we're going to have a match. We're going to have a fit. It's going to come to you. It's not something you have to dream up. It's not something you have to think about, because it's going to come from within you and outside of you as God puts those together. Is that good news? Now, our identity, the real best version of you. Let me back up. We don't know ourselves. We don't really know ourselves. We know a part of ourselves. We know enough of ourselves to be in conflict with ourselves. Psychologists tell us it's cognitive dissonance. It's the gap between what we'd like to be and where we are. And we all experience it. So we know enough of ourselves to know there's a gap between who I really am and who I'm being at times. So I have this cognitive dissonance. I know enough of myself, but I don't even have the complete picture of who I am. How do I get it? My identity is revealed as I walk into the earth being willing to serve, and then it's going to unfold, and your identity is going to be captured that way. God already sees it. He has it in mind. So I'm going to ask you, it's about people, I'm going to ask you to join me in a prayer. I want you to begin the day. And I always hesitate on these, you know, do this for such and such an amount of time. So because I tend to let myself down on all those, I'm compassionate for you. I'm not going to tell you to begin the day by praying this way 30 days, because I don't think many of us will last 30 days. Some of you have good willpower, but I'd like you to start each day this week. Could you just start each day this week praying this prayer? Lord Jesus, as it would please you, bring me someone today whom I can serve. Can you pray that? Let's pray it right now together, okay? Lord Jesus, as it would please you, bring me someone today whom I can serve. Amen. Thank you for being here. Have a great Sabbath day.